Well, good morning and welcome to each and every one of you. So, already picked up a lot going on in people's lives, lots of things happening, some good, some challenging, maybe some not so good. A world that is a bit chaotic, to put it mildly. So let's listen to this psalm as we come to worship, and let's reflect on the God that is above all of this, and the one we've come to worship and serve this morning. These are words from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet. All the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea.
First reading is from the book of Ezekiel, and it's on page 861 of the Church Bible. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, who can be compared with you in majesty? Consider Assyria, once a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest. It towered on high, its top above the thick foliage. The waters nourished it. Deep springs made it grow tall. Their streams flowed all around its base and sent their channels to all the trees of the field. So it towered higher than the trees of the field. Its boughs increased and its branches grew long, spreading because of abundant waters. All the birds of the air nested in its boughs. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. It was majestic in beauty with its spreading boughs, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor could the pine trees equal its boughs, nor could the plane trees compare with its branches. No tree in the garden of God could match its beauty. I made it beautiful with abundant branches, the envy of all the trees of Eden in the garden of God. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because it towered on high, lifting its top above the thick foliage, and because it was proud of its height, I handed it over to the ruler of the nations for him to deal with according to its wickedness. I cast it aside, and the most ruthless of foreign nations cut it down and left it. Its boughs fell on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its branches lay broken in all the ravines of the land. All the nations of the earth came out from under its shade and left it. All the birds of the air settled on the fallen tree, and all the beasts of the field were among its branches. And then to Matthew 13. Which is on page 980 No, it isn't. It's 979. Beginning at verse 24. Parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you throw good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world."
Thank you very much indeed, Tony. We live in very strange times. I don't know if, like me, you've noticed that even the people delivering the news sometimes sound surprised at the news they're delivering. Yet none of what is happening in the world today is actually new. Throughout the course of human history, men, and it is nearly always men, have sought to create a kingdom made in their image. One that can be the greatest. One that can be the most powerful. None of this is actually new. There's a wonderful history book by Peter Frankopans called The Silk Roads. I don't know if anyone's read it. But if you have read it, you'll learn that the idea of desiring to take that which belongs to another nation is not new at all. It's ridden right through the history of this world and how we try to build our kingdom. Now, in that wonderful reading, which may have thoroughly confused you from Ezekiel is told to go and do an extraordinary thing. The prophets in the Old Testament, they really are told to do some amazing things. Did you know that Isaiah was told to go and preach naked to the people? You don't need to worry about any of that today. But Ezekiel is told to go to one of the great powers of his time, Pharaoh, the Egyptians. And he's told to go to them and give them the illustration of the powerful nation of Assyria. And it's pictured as a once great nation. And actually, if you've got time, read it through, because The picture illustration is marvellous. It's like he goes to tell them Assyria was this once great tree, the biggest tree you can imagine, the best tree you can imagine. I believe, I might get this wrong, I have to be careful when I come here because I know there are one or two gardeners here, but I believe the cedar is sometimes called the king of the trees or the majesty of the trees. Once great cedar. He's told to go to Pharaoh and say, if you like, remember Assyria. Remember how every nation, isn't that wonderful picture language underneath it as you read it? Every nation living under its branches. In other words, in our language today, it's dominating everybody. So we have it there. Consider Assyria, once a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest. It towered on high, its top above the thick foliage. It towered higher than all the other trees of the field. Can you see the picture that's being created? It's a beautiful picture. Its boughs increased and its branches grew long. All the birds of the sky nested in its boughs. All the animals of the wild gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. This is what human kingdoms have longed to do forever. But then he gives them the rest of the message. That even the once great Assyria was cut down. Now the sharp-eyed amongst you will have recognised that that isn't a cedar. Did you, like me, wake up on the morning when the news came on and saw that someone had cut down that sycamore tree and something just sank inside you about the human condition, for want of a better phrase? Why do that at all? But it does provide, at least for me today, a wonderful illustration. Because what Ezekiel's told to tell the Pharaoh is this, a warning to them. And the most ruthless of foreign nations cut it down and left it. Its boughs fell on the mountains and in all the valleys. In other words, the implications of its destruction were left everywhere in the world. All the nations of the earth came out from under its shade and left it. All the birds settled on the fallen tree. And there's a wonderful picture in all of this, and all the wild animals lived amongst its branches. Those are the kingdoms that men, for centuries and centuries, have tried to build in their own image across our world. Yet, when Jesus walked this earth, he wanted us to know and to learn that the kingdom he was inaugurating would not be like this. The problem was, hence I believe why Jesus so often spoke in parables in part, the problem was his disciples wanted something probably quite like Assyria. Just stop and think about it for a moment. Whilst they're walking in Jerusalem with Jesus, whilst they're walking in the towns, who do they see on street corners? Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers. In other words, their idea of a coming kingdom, a coming Messiah, was one who would do exactly what's in that picture before. Destroy these people and give us our kingdom. Jesus even has to teach his disciples and his followers that the kingdom he is bringing about is nothing like the kingdoms this world has known. In our reading from Matthew, these three wonderful short parables all have things in common. And they're all aimed very subtly at teaching you and me, those first disciples and followers, something about what God's kingdom looks like. Firstly, all three parables involve waiting. All three parables involve waiting. Hands up if you are patient. Two, three. Three out of the rest of us are patient. Bless you. I wish I was, but I'm not. Waiting can be a very hard thing. In the case of the farmer, they're waiting for the harvest. And in this illustration that Jesus gives, they sadly have to watch the weeds growing amongst the wheat. How frustrating must that be? And the birds wait for the tiny mustard seeds to grow. Now, it does say it's a tree, and again, the horticulturists amongst you, I know, I can see immediately, it's not a tree. A mustard seed actually in the Middle East can grow really tall, but it's actually a shrub. So I can see you nodding, so I thought I'd better get that in very quickly. It is a shrub, but it can grow to be a huge shrub. And then, as now, the goldfinches would have waited for that to grow and for those tiny seed heads to be there for them to eat. The patience involved for all of that tiny, tiny seed to grow to a huge shrub. And the person baking the bread must wait for the leaven to do its work all the way through the loaf. And I don't know about you, but in the times in which we're living and the news in which we're engaged and watching, waiting for these things of the kingdom of God in this time feels very difficult. But I want to assure you this morning, the kingdom of God and King Jesus will be so, so, so much better than the kingdoms this world has known and created. Talking about waiting, there are some extraordinary things that happen in history when people wait. We at Colford have just finishing something called the prayer course, Peak Reg 24/7. I don't know if any of you have come across it. Well, we've recently done the week on contemplation. And I thought we'd better practice this at the end. And it involves just being silent, just allowing yourself to be lost in the love of God. And I said at the end of this session, we've watched the film and everything like that, I said, this for one or two people here might be the longest 20 minutes of their life. That was all I was making them do, just 20 minutes. But have you ever noticed, if you try and keep silent now for 20 minutes and you try to think about God, have you ever noticed how many other thoughts roll into your mind? How difficult it is actually to wait on God. And yet, do you know what the amazing thing was? There was someone in this group, no names, no pack drill, and I thought, this person is going to find this really difficult. And do you know what? She was the one person who said, I felt completely relaxed and at peace. Sometimes waiting can surprise us. I've always been fascinated by a group of people in church history. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But in a way, us sat in a Baptist church today owe something to them. They were called the Desert Fathers and the Desert Mothers. And by way of background, in case you don't know anything about them, the first two, three centuries of the Christian church, followers of Jesus, mostly Jewish, but then others, followers of Jesus were outsiders. They were persecuted. They were complete outsiders. And then, of course, you all know your history. This emperor called Constantine converts to Christianity. Now, I know, again, you're very knowledgeable here, the exact nature of his conversion might be questionable, but leave that aside, suddenly temples become churches. Suddenly pagan practices are converted to Christian practices. But here's the thing. Suddenly the church is building a kingdom a bit like some of those we looked at before. Suddenly the church has power. Suddenly the church has status. And some Christians, followers of Jesus, decide this can't be the kind of kingdom that Jesus wanted. So they went off. Ironically, given our first reading, they went off to the caves of Egypt and Syria. And they committed themselves, if you like, to contemplation, to prayer, to a life of prayer. Now, part of me wants to say, what a selfish thing to do. They should be there in the world doing the stuff. But you know what God did? There were other people in those times, other followers of Jesus, who thought, yeah, I don't like what's happening either. And you know what? They decided to go and visit them and learn from these desert fathers and these desert mothers, to sit with them, to pray with them, to learn from them. And you know what they then did? They created some of the first monasteries, and from those first monasteries came some of the first evangelists. And here's a thing which shocks most people. A couple of centuries before the Roman church came to this country, those evangelists came and converted Celtic worshippers to faith in Christ. In large measure, some of us are here today in that very same tradition. What am I getting at? Sometimes waiting in the kingdom of God can have surprising results. I don't suppose anybody has ever put a church building, planting strategy together that involved going off to a cave and just sitting there. That's what happened in God's kingdom. Now, they also have something else in common. All three parables involve faith. He told them another parable: the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in the field. Faith that the hard work of the crop might be saved. That the leaven will do its work and bring about change. Now, I've never, honestly, I don't think I have anyway. I'm looking at Jackie to tell me. I don't think I've ever actually kneaded a loaf. I know Jackie's done it loads of times. I don't think I've ever put one in the oven. But I always get the impression, because she used to be involved in something called Bread Church, which is another story. But I always get the impression you never quite know how it's going to turn out until you open the door. Do you know what I mean? That somehow, curiously, every loaf could be different. The leaven may not quite have worked its way through. There is an element of faith always involved. Now, some of you are looking at those shocking tomato plants up there. On the left-hand side. They're actually very healthy. They just need a bit of de-leafing. There's loads of flowers. There's loads of tomatoes on them. But they involve faith because they are something of a miracle, those six plants. If you'd seen them 5 weeks ago, you would have thought they needed a miracle. They started off very tiny. They were in little tiny pots, and our grandchildren came to visit. And I like to get them involved in understanding. I've always believed there's something magical about understanding seed to plant to growth and all of that. Still intrigues me, however old I am now. It still intrigues me. But this particular day, whether it was a mistake or not, I don't know. I said to them, I want us to pot these on from this tiny pot to this next size pot before they go in the bags, just to strengthen them up. And I said, we'll get the new pots and we'll get the plants and we'll go down to this little raised bed here. And I made the mistake of saying to them, we do tap tap and we do tease on the roots, you see. Now, I should tell you that our two grandchildren love rough play. They rough play with one another and they rough play with their dad all the time. So I was an absolute fool because tap, tap and tease was basically the destruction of the plants. It looked impossible that they could become anything much. They went. I desperately tried to save them. And there they are now. Sometimes it just takes faith that what looks impossible is actually possible. Now I hope this need for God's kingdom, for us to wait, for us to have faith, I hope it doesn't leave you today feeling too negative, too downcast. Because the one thing they also have in common is that the kingdom of God is full of surprises. The kingdom of God is full of surprises. As I mentioned earlier, all these years on, I don't know what it is, I'm like a child, I know, but I'm still amazed and surprised that a tiny seed can grow into something so large. Am I the only one who finds that amazing? All these years on, I still find it absolutely amazing. And I actually understand a bit of the botany and the horticultural aspects of it. I know what's going on up here, but I still find it absolutely amazing. Despite the wet that the farmers endure, and now the complete drought, to pass a farmer's field that is actually brimming with growth, it's still a wonderful sight. And to taste wheat that's been grown and then used in a home-cooked loaf is still a wonderful taste. And so it is with God's kingdom that Jesus inaugurated in his life and his death. It may not look to you like any of the kingdoms you've read about in history or this world, but it is still the most wonderful, surprising, unbelievable thing. And one day it will be fully inaugurated. And it is absolutely full of surprises. I'm surprised by the love and compassion we're capable of within God's kingdom. I get overjoyed by watching someone's faith develop. I still find that absolutely wonderful. The faithfulness of certain people who are committed to a life of prayer. I'm still amazed how the Holy Spirit prompts and leads. Those major problems that appear to have no answer, but one comes along when you least expect it. The joy of someone who places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The joy of seeing someone who's lost their way return to Jesus. Knowing those things and knowing through the parables of Jesus how subtly different is the kingdom of God, we have something truly wonderful that we're part of and will be part of ever. And if this morning, I did once bring you some tiny little seeds, didn't I? I've just remembered. But if this morning you feel like your life is a tiny mustard seed, just remember that everything you and I do in the kingdom of God really matters. However small you think it is, everything you and I do in the kingdom of God really matters. And And remember this. You and I are part of something so, so much bigger than ourselves.